morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. Not a ritualistic prayer, but a very important prayer. So often I think Christians get themselves into a momentum of prayer. For example, is it on, Jerry? It's not on? Okay. I'll tell you what, Jerry, I won't move around and preach. I'll just set it here so it won't be disturbed. And that way, just do it that way. For example, I think Christians that do give thanks for food. Thank you for the food, amen, let's eat. And certain prayers become, you're supposed to pray here. Now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul, that type of thing. But please don't ever do that. That's, if I can make it base to the spiritual, what happens in a lot of marriages. The conversations become superficial instead of personal and what should be there in the communication between a husband and wife. It just becomes you get so used to conversation. But don't do that in regard to prayer or in life, the family, husband, wife, but especially with God. And this prayer is especially important. There's two prayers that we pray that are really essential to me. The first one, when we just settle down and while we're here, and then just before we open the scriptures, which to me is the most severe because we're entering into a spiritual warfare. So what this prayer is about is to just settle back now from the busyness of our days and week and activities and problems and happinesses, and why are we here, giving a perspective of why we do work, why we do marry, why we do have relationships, why we do come to church, why are we here in the brief time we have on earth. And so it becomes very important, the assembly. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is just to take time out, make our way to this assembly, spend a few moments worshiping together, orienting ourselves to our relationship with you, with one another, edifying one another with spiritual gifts, fulfilling the purpose, Heavenly Father, of the brief moments that we have on planet Earth. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be praiseworthy of worship. We know that all worship is not true worship. All worship is not accepted by you. So we pray that those things that we do will be in the power of the Spirit, therefore acceptable and honorable to you in the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's just sort of get into right where we are and what we're doing here. Let's begin, first of all, tonight. Now, we'll have a class tonight. We normally do not. And so, but tonight is a special night at our church, and we'll have Amsterdam 2000. It was in yesterday's paper. I don't know if we'll have any visitors or not. We could have everywhere from none to 5,000. Okay. You don't have to buy that one either, huh? Okay. But if you see some visitors and people you don't recognize, please, in the spirit of fellowship, greet them and just answer any questions that they might have in regard to the assembly and its facilities. We will have service, assembly on Tuesday evening, which we are studying spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. And we will not Wednesday. I'll be headed for Amsterdam. This coming next Sunday, a week from today, which is the 30th, there'll be a speaker, and hopefully Brian L. Morris is trying best to be here then. And then the following Sunday, which will be the 6th of August, Brian Elmore definitely will be here. He's got a youth camp this week, so he just has to do some juggling if he can. But definitely, Brian Elmore will be here the 6th. It's a Sunday. We will not have services during the week, during these 2 weeks. First time I've been gone this long in 6 years of ministry, whatever it is now, close to 30, but it's going to be a great opportunity, and I'm looking forward to it. So I'll be gone that long. In seminary, they taught us a little thing that you're supposed to do when a preacher goes on a trip. What he's supposed to do. I mean, to me, this defeats any purpose of correspondence. But what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to fill out a whole bunch of cards to your congregation and your deacons before you leave, right? And having a wonderful time, thinking of you, praise the Lord, all that, and then you mail them from wherever you are. Now, I was sitting in class, I'm not buying this. If you're going to do that, what if you're not having a wonderful time? What if they get the letter and you come down with diphtheria or, you know, some great fever or something, lying in a hospital and somewhere dying? Oh, having a great time. Well, and it's dated the same day, or theirs is dated the day after they find out you've been in a hospital for 2 days. Yeah, right. So, this isn't going to work. But, we solicit your prayers, and Ian and Carol, the missionaries are here. They'll be addressing tonight at Amsterdam 2000. As I said, it was in yesterday's paper. They were very kind to get it in. I learned they like to get things in at the paper. They really like to get it in at the first of the month of whatever's going to happen throughout the whole month. And that's why you'll see things if you read in the religious section, the schedule of the events the churches are doing. But they were very kind because it wasn't like just sponsoring our church. It was Amsterdam 2000. And, you know, it wasn't like, well, we are having a special night for the choir director who's been with us for 50 years. Not that that's not a good thing, but it wasn't like that. It was Amsterdam, so they did get it in yesterday. And tonight we will show the film from the Billy Graham Association on Amsterdam 2000. It's not long. Tonight will not intrude a great deal on your life. If it goes over an hour, I will be really surprised, because we're just going to show the film, introduce the material to if we have visitors and all, and spend some time in prayer, and Ian and Carol and say a few things, and that will be it. So if you can, please be here tonight for Amsterdam 2000, and so we can do that and have that. Can we have some more donuts tonight, maybe? Okay, good. And coffee. Now, on the table, just as our service, we have two things that were given to us by the Billy Graham Association that you can take with you. Amsterdam 2000 Conference of Preaching Evangelists, put out by the Billy Graham Association. By the way, I got an email. He was planning on being there, but I got an email yesterday that he will not be able to be there. Doctors just will not allow him to be there. So he will address via satellite and that type of thing. But he did want to be there, but his son will be there, and 10,000 people. And then there's a testimony from Amsterdam. People, there's going to be a truth here, because every day is issue. But it says 2000, the year 2000 is a key year for the future of the gospel. Well, In my understanding of things, every year is a key year in regard to the spreading of the gospel. Yes, it is true that in various times in church history, the opposition by religion is so powerful, and the gospel is questioned. There are times, I think the greatest threat of the gospel today is not other non-Christian religions like the Muslims and all of that growing. I think it's a watering down of the truth of the gospel. I just believe in Jesus Christ, just believe in the Holy Spirit, just walk by faith. The very thing that happened in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where people have gone to a different gospel. But you can pick these up. And then there are the things that we're going to be giving out in Amsterdam. First of all, the pattern book that we have and have had. That really kind of started everything. And then the Salvation by Grace, we're taking and giving out. Ian and Carol McGrath put together, partly from tapes and partly from their perspective, a booklet, The Gospel for Christians. Excellent book. Highly recommend you get this and take a look through it, read it. And they are open to positive comments, meaning it might be negative, but it's stated in a positive way. So, it's got a great cartoon on the back. I would have never done that. That's classic. That's cool. I like that. If somebody had suggested that, I want a cartoon on the back of my publication. But that's really good. Good touch. So that will be that. And then there's a children's, I didn't bring one up here, the children's book. Some ladies in Conway put that together, and off of the old Fred Flintstone series that we did on giving the gospel to children. And so do a little work on that and try to get out book two. Now you'll notice there's a one on it, and the reason for the one is that's book one and for children, and there'll be book two. So that will be the schedule. I will be back here Sunday, the 13th, and we will have communion that Sunday. So please, if you remember, bring a dish, and we'll eat and fellowship together. It'll just be a lot of fun, share with you things that did happen in Amsterdam, and just have a good time talking about Amsterdam 2000 and hopefully maybe some opportunities and different things that God might be doing in that respect. For our assembly and noting, we have had some wonderful above the normal giving, pretty much, not totally, but pretty much all my travel expenses have been taken care of, plane, hotel, the conference. The main thing left is the printing. We printed of all of these, everything that I showed you, including the children's book, and we want to help Ian and Carol with theirs. We printed 15,000 of all of these children's books, and got a very good price on the printing. And so it's from Gospel Tract Print and a press, the GT Press, over in Arlington, and did a great job. And so that's the primary expense that has not covered, and Ian and Carol are in the same situation. So just if you want to help and be a part of it in that respect, please, and just letting you know, those are the things that are still to be taken care of. We've, I think in our printing costs, we've got maybe just about a quarter of it taken care of from above offering gifts for the publication. So we got about a little over three quarters, about 80% still to do if we can. I'd like to get it taken care of above our offerings without having to pull from the offerings, which I'm just very most greatly pleased and thankful to God that even if that doesn't happen, the amount that has come in to just take care of things so we didn't have to go into our general fund and take care of that. So about one quarter of the publication is taken care of, about all of the travel is taken care of. And I think with Ian and Carol, none of their publication printing has been taken care of yet. You still have that total cost. Some of their travel has been taken care of. So that's those are things that I want to make you aware of in that respect. And so if you can be in prayer and just the type of thing looking for, just praying that he get in contact with a few people. And I always thought of myself from, you know, just a child, junior high school, very optimistic. I believe that our football team could win state. Now we got the quarterfinals, but I just have always been very positive and everything. And I don't know what's happened, but, you know, I'm praying now, just bring us a few people that'll see it. Ian and Carol are, you know, hundreds every day that'll see it and just get going. And, you know, 8,000 out of 10,000 are going to see this and just go for it. And I just smile and say, boy, that'd be great. I'll be happy with 10 out of 10,000. But so be in prayer in our communication and talking with people. Health, travel, but certainly the spiritual realm, and communicating people, getting people to come and to talk, and so please bear all of that in mind. What is that? Yes. Yeah, it's very interesting. They're just people. I mean, you take a look. How many people we have here? It's a small assembly. What humble assembly. Carol and Ann's missionary board, they got two, them. And yet, when you consider where they gave us the booth, not aisle three, 33 booths back, but right at the very front, two big ones, I get a chance to speak, and that's just, and it was late, because I didn't make up my mind to go less than a month ago, and Carol just arm pressured and battled and arm wrestled and got that taken care of, so I get to speak. Then you consider each of these publications that you're seeing. Now, what's going to happen? This is just for your prayer. What's going to happen is most of the booths, there will be 66 of them, and most of them are going to give you a flyer of what they have available, that type of thing. I'm sorry? For sale. We're going to be standing there at ours, or there. These are free. Just take them. Hopefully, when I pick them up, you know, so look, we can talk. That's what's going on. Obviously, people, let's talk about it. Is there something, you know, what's going on here? It costs the kids to mail these. I mean, their story of how we're getting over these in mail, it just, you'd die laughing. I mean, Gene would not believe what they have pulled off on getting all of this stuff to Amsterdam. And it's going with them. I mean, they're going to see it every step of the way. How many 50-something bags? Oh, 35, excuse me. 35 bags. And, I mean, what, you allow three? 35 plus their own three. So, they, you know, 40 bags. And pull that off. And but what I'm saying here is that's why a lot of them aren't doing that. The printing costs, the mailing, the getting it there. And so we're small. We're going to get it there. And when people come by, we're going to stand there and they pick it up. And what is cool, especially on some of these things, they pick it up. We get to talk a little bit. The conference is long enough, Sunday to Sunday. 8 days, starts on a Sunday, ends on a Sunday. They pick it up. They say they pick it up Sunday or Monday, read it, report it, come back, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I'm really looking for the big conversations being about Wednesday to Sunday, when they've had a chance to go back to the hotel, because they're not going to have a whole lot of stuff to read, because very few people are going to be giving them stuff to read. We're going to be giving them stuff. So they go back to their hotel. And if the Spirit's leading, they read it. Wow, I don't understand this. I disagree with that. And they come to bear arms, or they come to talk about it, whatever. Get the chance to talk. So this is going to be very powerful. That will be, and we're going to be one of the few that have any children's things. And is another dimension that will set us apart in that respect. Our message sets us apart. Walking by faith as you were saved by faith. And then all of these things to present it also set it apart. So people, please be in prayer. I don't know of any other way we're going to have an opportunity of so many different people, organizations, preachers, evangelists, and things to make them, let them be aware of what the truth of the gospel is for the Christian. It's just astounding that we're going to have all of this wonderful opportunity. So please set up the artillery of prayer. And that we will be able to communicate with those who would like to hear, to communicate in the filling of the Spirit, which means in spiritual love, and working through different languages, and just all those kinds of things. And I'm really looking forward to some just meeting people and being able to share the gospel with them. Okay, so tonight, 7 o'clock, we'll have the film, and Ian and Carol give you a little bit of some of their insight of Amsterdam. I don't even know that I'll do much speaking at all, other than maybe introducing, but Ian and Carol will speak, and then we'll spend some time in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. So that's what we're doing tonight at 7, so please try to come if you can and spend some time with us in Amsterdam 2000 here. And if there's interest tonight, we might do it again as a follow-up, maybe like near the end of August or something, have a night. And if people are here, and we'll go through and what happened with it. So please be in prayer in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver, first of all, one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Giving is not for the unbeliever. He is to receive the greatest gift of salvation. But not only is it for the believer, it is for the believer who is walking in the Spirit. Because so often giving is one of those areas, it's like prayer, it can be greatly abused, People think that they're close to God when their prayer isn't going anywhere and they're not giving in the power of the Spirit, giving for wrong reasons, giving to control, giving to get something from God, giving to pay off a guilt complex or guilt. A lot of this kind of stuff happens. And the people give for all kinds of reasons. But it is the giving that is a response to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is the giving that is a response. Paul says, if I give everything that I own, and what the Greek is saying is, I give to the poor to the point that I myself become one of the poor. That's what the Greek is saying. I give to the poor where I myself become poor. But if I do not do this in spiritual life, it profits nothing. Not only profit those that you give, but it profits you nothing. Giving is vital. Vital in the Christian life. For God so loved the world, He gave. It is one of the cornerstones of Christianity. But just because you give, just because you give to a church, or you give to a friend, or you give to someone in need, doesn't mean it has any spiritual value whatsoever. But you can give in the power of the Spirit, and pow! It has spiritual impact for you. And whether or not it does for them isn't the issue. But it will for you. So, giving is very important. There's so many passages in Scripture of giving to groups, giving to individuals, caring about other believers. There's a lot in there. But it must be done in the power of the Spirit. This is my request. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to live in a country where we still enjoy political, economic freedom. Political, economic freedom to adventure into economic enterprises. Adventure into dreams of work, things that your Spirit would lead us to do. What a wonderful country of freedom that we live in. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to make a profit. Many countries in the world do not enjoy the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And yet so many times we hear Christians running down this country so drastically. And yet we still have some of the greatest freedoms known to man. The political, economic freedom to live wherever we want to live, to marry, to worship in any church where you're leading us, to do with our lives, Heavenly Father. And yes, that means the freedom to waste our lives. That means the freedom to live a self-centered life. But it also means the freedom to serve one another in love. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free. To the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the spiritual realm of freedom, Father, that we see how to use our political, economic freedom, how to make our lives as short as our time on earth is, have an eternal impact. And that's an awesome concept from an awesome God. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings this morning, that you continue to use them in guiding us and spreading the gospel both to unbeliever and to believer in any and every way that we can. Tapes, publications, missionary activity, speaking, whatever. That we will put ourselves totally under you. That you do with us as you please. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing at the end. So if you will, let's start off first of all and open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Sorry, can you turn that just a little bit, please? Let's begin with a word of prayer. This one, very important word of prayer. Spend some time in prayer. Very important to you. We are getting ready to then do the most dangerous thing that we can do, and that is the opening up of Scripture, because it can be seen in so many different ways. It can be seen from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It can be seen from the law. It can be seen from the wisdom of man, the flesh. And what we desire to do is to allow the Spirit to illuminate, to open our eyes, that we might see and hear what the Spirit would have us to see and hear of what's going on in Scripture. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to who and what the Spirit is, what His job is, what we're trusting Him to do. We trusted in Jesus Christ because He was sent by God to provide us with eternal salvation. We trust the Holy Spirit right now because one of His works is the teaching. He is the teacher. It is not a matter of Greek and Hebrew. It's not a matter of hour upon hour study. It is the simplicity of allowing the Spirit to open our eyes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we enter into that most dangerous area of our life. We dare to open up this book, which is totally impossible to understand in the flesh. As brilliant as the mind of the man may be, it cannot penetrate the truth of this book. We are totally dependent upon Your Spirit that we might see the truth that is here. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes, we might see, and our ears that we might hear, what the Spirit would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just back a little bit before computers, but in the same principle, a little boy, son, walked in, and his father, who was a preacher, was studying. And he started talking to his dad about what his dad was doing, and said, "Well, Dad, where do you get your messages and all?" And the dad was sitting there working, and he said, "Well, God gives it to me." And the kid stands there a minute and says, "God gives it to you." "Yes, son. I sit in here and I pray and God shows me and the message." "Why do you ask?" "Well, why do you erase so much while you're working?" So there's something that we could talk about in that respect. Okay, John chapter 5, we are in the midst of looking at who is Jesus Christ. I want to look at Matthew chapter 16. Look with me just for a moment to go into our study. So each Sunday, just to keep you into what's going on in John 5, which I am becoming to the point of one of the most important chapters in the Gospel of John. Now, I know about John 3:16. I know about John 4:13, which has the new commandment. But all of that's based upon the truth of John chapter 5. Now, look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" People, I'm doing this for an introduction to chapter 5 of John, of where we are right now. This verse is so powerfully packed. And I'm just going to give you just a top thing so you can appreciate isn't it interesting? Look what he said. Who do people, be they Christian or non-Christian, and know what it says? It didn't say who I am, who the Son of God is, the Son of Man. Do you know that title is used only by Jesus Christ? There is maybe one exception to that is used some 65 times, and nearly every one of them are by Jesus Christ Himself. But nobody calls Himself here the Son of Man. Okay, where is He? Go back. Jesus came into, that's powerful. Where is He coming into? He's coming into a dark domain. Caesarea Philippi. Okay, take a look at it. Caesar. Caesarea Caesar. That's named after Caesar. What is Caesar? Caesar is power. Caesar represents the power of man, the doing of man, man-centered. the thought, power, accomplishments of man. Philippi. Who's Philip? You know who Philip is? Philip is the father of Alexander the Great of Macedonia. That's what this little area is named after. This area, this is no accident. The name and where he's come into. Jesus Christ came into Caesarea Philippi. He came into the realm of man's power. Sometimes we will see how Jesus Christ will come into the realm of Satan's power. But right now, he's come into the realm of man's power, man-centered, man-accomplishment. And if we could just spend time on Caesar and Philip, and I'd love to do it, the history and why this town is just, this is named that. This is just, this is no accident. This is so dramatic in the spiritual warfare, what is going on. All the false claims of the greatness of man. So Jesus Christ comes into the district of man's power. Man seeking glory. Man seeking dominion. Man seeking fame. That's where he comes in. Now look at his question. Now you can appreciate the question maybe a little deeper. Maybe a little more. Maybe it'll mean something. Caesarea Philippi, okay. The question, okay. But now look where he is. I hope that now you can to get the intensity of the warfare going on. Who do people all around say? Now, what's going on? Well, they say who Caesar is. They say who Philip is. They say who Alexander the Great is. They say who all of these great people are. They talk about them. This is what the city is about. The district is about. It is about man and power and accomplishment of man. And Jesus Christ says, okay, I'm coming right into the heart of all of this. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who is Jesus Christ? Okay? Take a look at the answer. And they said, some say John the Baptist. Now he's been beheaded. He's been beheaded, so John the Baptist has come back. Others, Elijah. He never died. But still others, and I wish we had time to why he breaks it this way and separates Jeremiah, but we'll move on. Still others, Jeremiah. Now, why Jeremiah? Well, you know why if you remember our study in the Gospel of John chapter 3. He's saying, this temple's not it, and I'll tear it down and build it up again. And all the things that Jeremiah said about the temple, things that Jesus said about the temple, this thing, and they hated Jeremiah. So this, all of these things that he's doing, some say Jeremiah. Or one of the other prophets, one of the prophets. Okay. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now stop, don't read ahead with me. Just stop a moment. What we're looking at in John, the Gospel of John chapter 5, he is Jesus Christ. What is so special about Jesus Christ? Why are you Christians so narrow-minded? Why are you Christians so bigoted that you dare to say that all Muslims, all Buddhists, all Hindus, anybody, everybody that doesn't believe in this man Jesus are not going to be with God. That makes us very angry at you. What's so special about this man Jesus? Who do you say he is? Now in John chapter 5, Christ is being challenged by the religious crowd. And in John chapter 5, we are looking at whom Jesus Christ says he is. So Jesus Christ describes himself as being. And so here's the question. Whom do you say that I am? And in verse 16, sometimes Simon Peter puts his foot in his mouth, and sometimes he speaks like an angel, like an elect angel. He is unbelievable. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the anointed, the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, meaning you are God. And he's saying that in the middle of a district that is all man-centered. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal, there's the key word, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. People, you've heard it. You've heard it from me. If you listen to other preachers, you hear it. You read, you hear it. It is not the visible. It is the invisible. How easy that is to forget in a day. As we live through a day, the visible. How many people have married the wrong person because of the visible eye and not the spiritual, not the invisible? How many people are miserable today in their life with the stress in their life, hurt in their life, bitterness in their life, depression in their life, anger in their life, because they're looking at the physical? And you can say it till you're blue in the face. It is just, we've gone to see things with the physical eye. My money, my wealth, my power, my this, my that. Or, I don't have those things, poor me. I haven't accomplished anything. I value my life by what I see and what the world sees. I feel so sorry for the young men and women, who and older, but generally we're related, young men and women who marry walking by sight. God help them. Especially if the spirit is a Christian. It is the invisible. It's that invisible realm. And that's why we have to walk by the Spirit, people, because it is the Spirit who will open our eyes to the invisible realm and cause us to see what is going on in the invisible realm. It would be, if I could babble for a moment, and I use the word, if I could babble for a moment, it would be so wonderful if in picking out husbands and wives, people could be blind. We could go through life blind. I mean physically blind. And marry. But our eyes cause us to think we see, and that blinds us to the truth, just as it does in the spiritual realm. So it's the invisible that is so powerful. If I look in the visible, people, I can praise Caesar, Alexander the Great. I mean, who? I don't know of anyone who accomplished what he did at the age of 23. The man was unbelievable. Now, we could talk about how he was empowered, Satan, God, all of this. But just taking history, unbelievable. You cannot look at this man's accomplishments and not just stand amazed and impressed with Alexander the Great, the son of Philip, Caesar, all of these people. But they're looking at eyes. That's why he says this. And so he says, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood. In other words, looking at this through flesh, looking at this through blood, looking at this with the eyes of man, the sight did not reveal this to you. This, people, your spiritual life is not going to be revealed by the physical. And it's so easy, isn't it? Isn't it easy to assess our spiritual life by the visible? If I have a lot of things, that means God's blessing me. If I don't, God's angry with me, holding back. And we know better. But it's even in the spiritual realm, it's so easy to just assess everything by the physical, the visible. God really was blessing this church. We'd have thousands of people. Is that true? Do you believe that about God? In your own personal life. In your own personal way. So he says, because the flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So, this is a spiritual enlightenment as to who and what Christ is. Now let's go to John 5. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Who do men say that I am? Jesus says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now we come to the Gospel of John chapter 5, and we are in the midst of looking at Jesus Christ, and this is the first long discourse by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. First long discourse. Leslie, who do people say you are? Who do people say I am? Okay, Titus. Okay. Now, John chapter 5, Jesus Christ is answering the charge of the religious crowd. They have charged him. By what authority are you doing all of these things? By what authority are you breaking the law? Who are you? You're doing these things all on your own authority. You're coming into our domain, our religious domain of the temple in Jerusalem, and you start doing all of these things. Who are you? And last week you recall, Jesus Christ made four statements in verse 19 about himself. There are four very important laid out statements about himself. And he starts off with the man who can do nothing. The first thing that Jesus Christ says about himself is, I can do nothing. What a wonderful way for us to start out when you start thinking about who and what you are. Who am I? How do you assess yourself? When you look in a mirror, you like or don't like? Oh, we're very much into that in America. When you look at your bank statements, you like or don't like who and what you are? We're very much into that in this country, in this district of Caesarea Philippi. How do you assess yourself? You look at your family, that's who you are? What is it that you're going to look at and say, boy, this is who I am. Look what I've accomplished. Jesus Christ said, I can do nothing. And then he ends in the fourth statement. He went from a man who can do nothing to a man who can do everything that God can do. To a man that can do all things that God can do. People, that's you. If you will start out spiritually and acknowledge, I can do nothing, then you will end up, I can do all things in Christ. But you've got to start out with a proper understanding. This is not self-effacement. Proper understanding. I cannot repent. I cannot confess. I cannot feel sorry. I cannot do the sacraments of the church. I cannot do anything that will cause God to save me. I can do nothing. All I can do is trust Him. And the same thing as a believer. And then you're now moving into this point, in the power of the Spirit, you can do all things. Just remarkable Jesus Christ's assessment of himself. Verse 20 explains why God will reveal all things to the Son. He will reveal to the Son all things that he is doing. For the Father loves the Son, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. You know, it's one of those kind of statements we can do it academically, and we dealt with the Greek word for love here. We can just deal with that statement in itself. Do you want God to love you? That this is a phenomenal statement. The Father loves the Son. And then note what it says. And reveals him all things that he himself is doing. We dealt with the word for love. This is love, divine love, God's love towards the humanity of his Son. Now we're looking at the word to show, to teach, to reveal. That's new to me. We started this last week. To reveal these things. God the Father reveals all things to his Son. People, all things. And that deals with angels, what he's doing with angels, what he's doing with man, what he's doing with the creation. What he's doing with Jesus himself? What does love do? When there's true love reveals itself, people. When you truly love, that motivates to reveal. This is what we have going on here. So he is going to reveal, show, teach. God reveals all things to the Son because he loves the Son and because the Son is going to do the same things that the Father is doing. And so he's going to reveal all these things. But I want you to remember, and please don't forget this, that the revealing by God the Father is dependent upon the seeing by the Son in verse 19. If the Son doesn't see, then God cannot reveal. People, if you do not walk by faith, God cannot reveal to you. It's a two-part thing here. It's a two-way. God can reveal to the Son, but if the Son isn't going to see and wants to do His own will, He will never see. Very important. Verse 19. Because the Son does want to see, therefore the Father can show Him all things. God leading you people, teaching you, guiding you, revealing His Word to you, revealing His plan to you, all dependent upon you walking by faith, receiving it. Dependent on that. Not just dependent on you wanting it. You may say, I want it, therefore I'll go find it my way. No, that's not going to work that way. You're going to do it God's way. We live in a time and people that thousands of books written, tangled and twisted up relationships. I'm going to love you, but I'm going to love you my way. That won't work. You don't love someone your way. I'm going to give you this because that's what I want to give you. I don't care if you like it or not. You ought to be very happy. I spent $50,000 on this, and it cost a lot of money, and I'm giving it to you. But it's something that he or she doesn't even like, can't even use. I'm using that to make my point. You don't love your way. Love says, what can I do for the other person? Love says, what do they need? I will meet it. That's what we're studying on Tuesday night. So, what we have here is that God will reveal these things to you. God the Spirit will guide you, lead you, teach you, empower you, all these things. He's inside of you ready to do it. What you're dependent upon if you're just led him by faith. But so many Christians won't. They want to work for it and earn it. Now, what determines whether or not we're going to see? Whether or not we trust. Whether or not we walk in the pattern that God has given to us. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:17 with me a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, where are we? Okay, in verse, let's take a look. Now the Lord. Okay, let's wait a minute. Now the Lord. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. Okay, that means the seeing. It's blinded. So until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, people were not dealing with the bums out there in life. We're not dealing with the honky-tonk people. I mean that like they're sinners, but just to make a point here. We're dealing with people who are going to church. We're dealing with people who are reading the Scriptures. We're dealing with people who supposedly want to be in the plan of God. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil, what does the veil do? It blinds, remains unlifted. Therefore, you remain blind. Because it is removed, this veil is removed in Christ. What does that mean? Once you see who and what Christ is, like what we're studying in John 5, the veil is removed. Ah, now I see who he is. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. And they will not see the truth. They will live their whole life studying Scripture and never see the truth. How can that be? Because you're hardened. You will not see. Verse 16. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord in verse 16? You've got to go back to verse 14. That's Jesus Christ. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, that's faith, the veil is taken away. Ah, I see. Okay, verse 17. Now that that veil is lifted, now your Lord in your immediate life is the Holy Spirit. And this is what a lot of people, just as a lot of unbelievers have their hearts veiled about Jesus Christ, many believers have their hearts veiled about the Holy Spirit. Now your Lord is the Spirit. People, Jesus Christ is Lord, but the Holy Spirit's your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord who will take you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who will take you to your Lord, God the Father. Don't get caught up in the modern religion today. Look at the text. Now the Lord of your life and your life is the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, inside of you, leading you, guiding you, teaching you, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. We're being transformed, and He's doing it, not us, into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what we're being transformed into, the image of Christ. But people don't stop. Forget the chapter break. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. In his case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of Satan, of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And who is Christ? The image of God. So if you're being transformed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ, what is he? He is the image of God. You're being transformed into the image of God. Now let's go back to our study in John chapter 5. So, I want to have these things opened up to me and for God to be able to reveal things to me when I open the scriptures. It's going to be by walking by faith. He does not lead those who will not follow. People who lead somebody that will not follow, you can't. If someone's arrogant and wants to go their own way, you can't lead them. Spirit can't lead somebody. Be led of the Spirit is our guide. But if you're not going to follow, He can't lead. He does not teach those who will not trust Him to reveal. I don't need you, Holy Spirit. I've got my Greek and Hebrew. I don't need you, Holy Spirit. I have this great teacher, and anything that he says is true. I don't need you, Holy Spirit. I can figure it all out. Then you won't. Then fine. You go figure it out. You go figure out Scripture then. You go follow man and see where that takes you. The Holy Spirit does not guide those who will not follow. The Holy Spirit does not pour His fruit into a soul that does not trust Him. Why don't I have the love? Why don't I have spiritual love? Because spiritual love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of man. It's not a fruit of learning Bible doctrine. It's not a fruit of being righteous. It's not a fruit of serving. It's not a fruit of a charismatic experience. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's His. Then how do I get it? Trusting, just as He did Christ. But He can only do these things if we will see. God the Father loves the Son, and out of His love reveals to the Son all that He is doing. But it is up to the Son if the Son is going to see. So we're now dealing with the great issue. How does Jesus Christ in His humanity know all of these things? Oh, He's God. People, not in His humanity. Not in His humanity. How is He going to do all of these things? Let's look at two scriptures for this instead of 50 points. Let me take you through two basic studies here. Galatians chapter 2. Look at this with me a moment. Galatians chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Very important. The Greek is important. Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Now what does he mean? Well, I have died because the law killed me. What did the law do? The law killed. So I'm dead now because the law has killed me because I did sin. I did not keep the law. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that's our physical body, I live by faith. Now, in the New American Standard, a lot of modern translations, in the Son of God. If you have the old King James, stand up and shout, because you are redeemed at this point for carrying around the old King James. It has a lot of problems, but here it shines because it translates it correctly. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Translators can't handle that. I don't know what that means. The Greek is of the Son of God. But that doesn't make sense, does it? Jesus Christ doesn't need faith. He is the object of faith. So let's change this arbitrarily. NIV, New American Standard, New King James. Let's change it. Because that doesn't make any sense. We want people to have their faith in Jesus Christ, not follow the faith of Jesus Christ. And yet people, the Greek says faith of the Son of God. Now, it doesn't make any sense to them. But let's think about it. The faith of the Son of God. Faith of Jesus Christ is what? In the Spirit. To reveal all the things that we're studying. And when you put this faith in the Spirit, then the Spirit can reveal and act in his life. How do we know that? Look at Isaiah 11. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, I'm not backing this up with lots of points and all of that. You're just going to have to flow with me. If we want to come back this way sometime and take up 50 points, believe me, we can do it. But I hope you just see the flow of what's going on. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Then a sheep will spring from the stem of Jesse. Remember how we just saw, instead of Caesarea Alexander, we saw Caesarea Philippi, the father of Alexander. This is the father of David. Jesse's the father of David. Fathers get a little credit. Sorry, mothers. Fathers get a little credit in through history. And so, then a sheep will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. Jesus Christ is here referred to as the sheep and the branch. Now, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord. Uh-oh, who's the Lord here? The Lord is God the Father. And the Spirit of God the Father, who is Lord? People, who's your Lord? Don't get caught up with religion today. God the Father is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. The Holy Spirit is my Lord. They're one. They're all my Lord. Not just Jesus Christ. But God the Father is my Lord. He's my ultimate Lord. Even Jesus Christ said, greater is he that sent me than the one sent. Talking about himself. God the Father is my Lord. God the Father said, believe in my Son. I believe in your Son. God the Father said, make my Son your Lord. You're making my Lord. God the Father is my Lord. Jesus Christ, take me to him. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Trusting in him is my Savior. He's my Lord. Day and day, I mean, he is my Lord. The Holy Spirit's my Lord. I walk by faith today in the Spirit because he's my Lord. And he will take me to my Lord, Jesus Christ. And you know what? He will escort me to my Lord, God the Father. I'm so sorry for Christians today that do not have an intimacy with God the Father. Because that's why Christ came, is it not? To bring us to the Father? So don't cut yourself short. Now, verse 2. I'm sorry, I had to stop and preach a little bit, but just wanted you to see it again. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Who's him? That's on Jesus Christ, the anointed. The Messiah. The word anointed. Anointed, Christ, Messiah, those are all the same. Christ is not a translation, it's a transliteration, meaning letter, almost letter for letter. What is it translated? Anointed, Messiah, those kinds of things. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So here you have, in this one phrase, if you look at it correctly, you have the Trinity. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the Lord, God the Father, rest on him, God the Son. So in one phrase, we have all three members of the Godhead. The Spirit, all right, now let's look at the ministry of the Spirit on Jesus Christ when he walked by faith in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Now in our passage, he will reveal all things to him. How's he going to do it? Through the Holy Spirit. Spirit is God the Father's way of revealing all these things that he is doing. So he will give Jesus Christ understanding. The Spirit of counsel. And strength. Jesus Christ is going to need both. He's going to counsel people throughout his life. And he's going to have strength. Like right now when the religious crowd want to kill him. The Spirit of knowledge. Now if we spend a lot of time, we've worked through wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. You may think those are the same, but they're not. but give him knowledge. Jesus Christ has knowledge of the religious crowd. Jesus Christ has knowledge of those who want to kill him. Jesus Christ has knowledge of man. Where did he get it? Oh, he got it from his deity. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. It was revealed to him in his humanity, what you're seeing in John 5, by God the Father. Why? Because God the Father loves him. Why? Because he's going to do all things that the Father is doing. So the spirit of knowledge and the fear, what is the fear? The awe of the Lord. Now, if that is not going to make sense if we make the Lord here Jesus Christ anointed, because that's whom we're talking about. So what is the Lord? Of God the Father. Jesus Christ walked with an awe of God the Father. Okay, so let's go back to John 5 now. Continue back. John chapter 5, we've had to take a few journeys this morning, but I hope it's flowing of what Jesus Christ is doing in our study. So John chapter 5, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows, reveals all things that he himself is doing. So, and remember the word all things related to everything. Now, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Okay, we have the accusative mega great. We noted this under greater works in John 14. Doesn't mean greater in number, necessarily, but greater in intensity. A better way of looking at this is more astounding. If you want to take the megas here, the accusative of megas, translated greater, and knock out a little confusion, it doesn't mean greater as in number, but more astounding. More astounding, if you don't mind my translating it that way, more astounding than these. People, if you Jews, leaders, religious crowd, think that healing the sick, lame, blind, and withered is something, you ain't seen nothing yet. I have just begun. You haven't seen anything yet. Now, let's just talk real quickly, getting ready for what's coming up. What could be greater than healing the sick, the blind, the lame, the withered? Ah! Raising the dead. That's more astounding. Healing the sick, okay, but there's life there. There's life there, boom, and you're healing it. What'd be more astounding? What'd be more marvelous than that? Putting a life where there isn't. Raising the dead. Okay, just remember that. That'll make a marvel. Now, before we get there, though, look what it says. In order that. People don't speed read over particles and phrases like that in Scripture. They just speed reading for other things. But don't speed read the text. Let him take you through the flow. Why is he doing that? In order that the religious crowd who are hostile toward Jesus Christ and challenging his authority, challenging his teaching, challenging his work. Now, why was he going to do something more astounding? That you may marvel. Note what Jesus Christ did not say. The best way I can emphasize what's going on here is to emphasize what is not said. If I want to emphasize the concept that you may marvel, let me tell you what he did not say. He did not say that you may believe. He did not say that you may believe. Miracles do not say. Miracles amaze, astonish, marvel, but they don't say. They don't have the power to say. See, the word here is not pistis, that you may believe. We have thamazo, means to be amazed, to be astonished, even entertained. Even entertained. But it does not mean that they may believe. Religious people will be amazed at the work of Jesus Christ. They will even marvel. But they will not believe in Jesus Christ. Many people put Jesus Christ right there along with all the other prophets, right along with Muhammad, Buddha. Oh, they're amazed, marveled, things he did. They don't deny it. Oh, he healed and he did this and he raised Lazarus and he did all of that. That's marvelous. I don't believe in him. Not a savior. But they're astonished. So, you gotta break him up there, don't you? You talk about, you know, A&E. You're gonna do 100 greatest people in history. You gotta put Jesus in there, don't you? He did astonishing things. He has raised somebody from the dead. You've got to put Jesus somewhere in your top 100 of astonishing people. He did something astonishing. So did Einstein. Jesus just did it in another area, didn't he? So did Alexander, the great Caesar. Which you have to sit on the list? Scientists, inventors. Do things that astonish us. Overwhelm us, marvelous. Thank God for believing in him, my Savior. But I put him in my list of top 100 because it's pretty amazing what he did. Pretty amazing what he did. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to trust him. What did he do to the religious crowd? Cause them to hate him all the more. The more astounding things he did, the more they hated him. He raises somebody from the dead, and that's it. That is so astounding, we have got to stop him. He is such a magician, we have got to get rid of him. We have got to kill him now. We don't have time to wait. We're going to kill him before this Passover this week. We are going to get rid of this man. He just raised somebody from the dead. That is astounding. Nobody else can do that. Kill him. But it marveled him. It was astounding. But it didn't cause him to trust him. Let me tell you something, people. Preachers. Christian preachers. They astounded at the cross. They can give sermons with greater eloquence than I ever can, ever could. Greater rhetoric. They're astounded by the cross. They marvel at the cross. But to be saved, you've got to do this and this. To be saved, you've got to have a ritual. To be saved, you've got to make him Lord. To be saved, you've got to walk an aisle. To be saved, be baptized. To be saved, you got to do the sacraments of the church. Oh, but let me tell you the marvel of the cross. How astonishing what happened on the cross. But if you want to be saved, that's not enough. It marvels them. Even Christians, it marvels them. It's astonishing. But it's not enough. You can't just trust Jesus Christ and be saved forever. You've got to do something. You've got to do something. That wasn't enough. Right after giving you the most unbelievable sermon that just evoked every emotion, and I've had it done. And I don't mind it. Some people don't like the emotion. I don't mind it. Some preachers can bring that emotion out on the death of Christ, especially since I've heard it for over 50 years now, over 55 years. I love it when somebody can bring that in speaking. I don't mind my emotion. And they can be astonished by it. And then after all of their astonishing and after all of their great eloquence on the cross, to be saved, do this and this. What did you just do? You just told me you were just marveled by the cross. But it didn't cause you just to believe in him. It didn't cause you just to trust him. You're not saved if you're marveled at the cross. You're not saved if you're astonished at the work of Christ on the cross. You're not saved if you rank Jesus Christ in your top 100 because he did astonishing things any more than you're saved by believing in Einstein. You're being marveled by the things Einstein did. You're saved when you say, I trust in his Savior. I believe in him, my Savior. Boom. That's faith. So I want you to get the best way to show you what Jesus Christ is not saying and saying here. He didn't say that you believe. He said that you, what? That you be astonished. That you marvel in what he did. People, be careful. People who will tell you how great the cross is and then tell you that you have to do something else though to be saved and you have to do something else. You have to put something with it. Oh, it's so great. I just gave you an hour and a half or an hour or 30 minute great message on the cross and it's astounding all of that. But it just didn't quite do it. You're going to have to add to it. No. If it's that astonishing and astounding, I'm just going to trust it and leave it alone. How astounding. How marvelous. How do you marvel at Jesus Christ and his work? Person. So much so that you still have to add somebody else? Or is that enough? if that is going to be enough. Just him. So, verse 21. In verse 21, we have the first of two categories of the work. Two categories of the work, the greater work, and that would astonish them. And note what we're going to have here as those that are greater than what he did at the pool of Bethesda. For just as the Father raises the dead, there you go, and gives them life, well, that's astonishing, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Okay, for just as the Father raises the dead. People, that is the work that God is in. I don't care what your view, or I do care, but what is your view of God? Let's take it a question. What is your view of God? Do you see God as this great judge walking around seeing who he can judge and condemn and standing in eternal lake of fire? Christians love the lake of fire. They love the lake of fire. Boy, they love it. They love it. God is going to send those sinners to hell. That doesn't praise God. What's your view of God? God came upon a dark, barren, empty, void world and said, let there be light. First words by God recorded in Scripture. Let there be the gospel. Let there be life. Let there be a way out. And he plays it all the way through Scripture. The first words out of his mouth is played all the way through Scripture. I'm a God who I come across death and I give life. That's what kind of God I am. What's your view of God? Are you praising he's going to damn people for eternity? Are you praising because he is a God who gives life? Praising the dead. Who are the dead? Dead? Okay? Unbeliever. Unbeliever, dead. What does God do? Gives life. Raises the dead and gives life. A born-again believer, dead. Dead in sin. Here's what? The penalty of sin. Here's a born-again believer, dead in the power of sin. You know what most Christians do when they come across a believer dead in sin, a Christian dead in sin? Damn him. What does God do? Let me give him life. Let me give him life. Believer, unbeliever, let me raise him from the dead. Most Christians, their praise of God, they want to drive down over here, I think it's in Arlington, and they just have about two roads, a couple of miles long, scrap yards. Most Christians want to drive up and down a scrap yard and show people what God does to sinners and people that don't listen to him. And that praises God, the scrap yard. Let me tell you what praises God. Drive down a yard or a street where he salvaged, rebuilt, raised from the dead and gave life. Believer, unbeliever. Either one. What's your view of God? First thing that Jesus Christ says about God, raises the dead. Raises the dead. Powerful people. I'm not going to go on any further with that. It's just here. But unfortunately, most Christians have a view of God that when they sin, they're dead, they're bad, that God is not in the raising business. God can't use you anymore. You had an abortion. Oh, I am so sorry. I am so sorry for every woman that has had their souls and lives tormented because of Christians who came down on them because of something they might have done. And that's their view of God. God cannot use you. God cannot raise you up. He has set you aside. You've just done this horrible thing. People, that is not God that Christ has presented to us. That's not the God of this book. He is a God who gives life. He is not a God. He is seeking who he can devour. That's Satan. Who kills? Satan. Not God. God is in the business of giving life. But so many Christians don't like this about God. They do not want God to restore Christians who are dead. They don't mind the unbeliever, but somehow God's not in the life-giving business anymore. No, this is God. This is what Christ is saying about God. So the first thing that Jesus Christ declares on the work of God. He raises the dead. Now, the Greek word is, this is the word for resurrection. It is the Greek word, present active indicative, of the Greek word for resurrection. Resurrection of the dead. People, let me tell you something on the view of God that you live with day in and day out, with your wife, your husband, your family, your friends, your children, at work, social life, wherever you go in life, you carry your view of God and the way you deal with one another, and you're calling it right. I'm not saying that when you deal with one another in sin, you're calling that right, but when you deal with somebody and you're saying, this is what God would have me to do, this is your view of God. You're saying, this is my view of God. Let me tell you something. Only God can give life and give life. Satan kills. That's his objective. The law kills. You run into Christians who live by law and want to live by law, you know one thing about them, and be careful. They want to kill. You don't do the law, they want you dead. The law kills. Work kills. Religion and religious people kill. Take life. Murder with a tongue. Take life. It's the view of God. God gives life. First great work, he raises the dead, resurrection. Where did we first see it? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Let there be light. That's God. And that's played all the way through Scripture for the eye that wants to see it. What does our God do when he comes across death? He raises death. He says, let there be life. That's what kind of God I am. That's the business that I'm in. Giving life. That kills you when you come across death. So Christians become angry when they see this kind of God. But this is the business that God is in. This is what God, raising the dead. He comes upon death, he raises the dead. People come across a dead world, a physical dead world with ice and covered in darkness and void. That could be light. That could be life here. Let's get something going. He comes across the world, now meaning mankind, dead in darkness. That could be light. Let those who want out of here, get out of here. Let them have light. He comes across a believer who is in the death of the power of sin. Let there be life. He doesn't say, let there, oh boy, that dirty rat, kill it. Let there be life. Life. Only he can give it. And that's what kind of God he is. He is a life-giving God. So, if God raises the dead, unbeliever, why would he not raise the dead of the believer, of his own? Now, let me give you three things. Now, we have time to introduce these three things here. They will say the next phrase and give them life for several weeks from now. Okay, one. Jesus Christ mentions the resurrection of the dead first. Jesus Christ mentions the resurrection of the dead first because this is fundamental to the work that God does. This is fundamental to the work that God does. And no one else can do this but God, and I am doing it, and I'm going to do it, Lazarus. I'm going to do it so that you will see I'm of God. I am God. So that's the first reason. Secondly, he mentions, just in your mind, the first reason he mentions this is that's my view of God. He gives life. Secondly, he mentions the resurrection first because this is something that will marvel them. This is something that will astonish them. It will not cause them to believe in him as Savior, but it will astonish them. It will marvel them that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. And it will anger them. It will harden their heart all the more. But it will marvel them. It will astonish them. And they'll want to kill him. Because that's what he does. That's what he does. Three, giving life to the dead, coming up, giving life to the dead and judging. These are the works that only God does. Giving life to the dead, raising them up, and giving life to the dead and judging. The next two things coming up, these are the works that only God can do, not man. Only God can raise the dead and give them life, and only God can judge, not man. This is why faith is so important. Now, if you raise the dead, then what? You give them life. You give them life. Look at the next phrase. He gives life. But just as God raises the dead, I hope you can appreciate that now. We didn't take up 50 points on it, but I hope you appreciate what's going on in the text. Then it says, and give them life. So this is where we will take up next, the giving of life. Let me just close. People, this is your God. He is in the life-giving business. He desires to give life. That's what kind of God he is. To anything dead, unbeliever, believer, whatever. What's the view of God when you come across death? Unbeliever dead in the penalty of sin, a believer dead in the power of sin, what's the view of God? Jesus Christ's view of God, he gives life. Go to him. Close in the word prayer. Heavenly Father, how appreciative we are for the declaration by Jesus Christ of himself. We pray, Father, that you will take these things that we have seen, make them a reality, Father, in our soul first, in our own being, in our own relationship with you, but also, Father, in our relationship with one another, in our relationship with every person that we come in contact with this very day at a grocery store, in our own bedroom, in our living room, at work, in our social life, that we will have this understanding of God, who Jesus Christ is, and what he came to do. He came to give life, not death. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. In closing, would you please open to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Look at me at verse 18, please. Ephesians by Paul, verse 6. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the power of the Spirit, in his leading, in his power, in his love, in his sensitivity, in his compassion, in his comfort. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, as you enter into prayer, be on the alert about your prayer life with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Perseverance in your prayer and the petition for all the saints. And, verse 19, pray on my behalf. And this I request of you as I leave for Amsterdam. Ian McGrath, Carol, request this of you. Be in prayer on our behalf, if you please, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness, not shrinking back at all, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel. I solicit your prayers this week as we go to Amsterdam and speak to whomever that comes by the booth and be able to give them the gospel. And part of the gospel is that God gives life. Let's close 448 in the hymnals. Let's close with 448. For the sake of time only, we will sing just the first and third of 448. Because he lives. Resurrection, life, life-giving. What makes our life and our message what it is. Let's stand and sing together. Verses 1 and 3.
See you tonight.